Last time, guys, we got to see an amazing prayer that was offered up to the Lord in chapter 9. It was a prayer that was a recap of the nation's history, if you remember, and it focused on the Lord's faithfulness to them despite their continual failures and disobedience to Him. And it ended up with the people admitting their sin and them not blaming the Lord at all for the failures that they brought on themselves. So at the end of that prayer, the people, you know, they were strongly desiring to commit themselves to a covenant of obedience with the Lord. So let's start reading today at the end of chapter 9, and we'll get back into the context of that amazing confession that was going on with the people. They were so humble, you know, and that should make it extremely attractive to us as believers. So if you look at Nehemiah chapter 9 and down to verse 32, it says, "Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings, nor our princes, our priests, nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you have set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works." Very sad confessions, guys. And then we had that verse 36, "Here we are, servants today, and the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty, here we are, servants in it. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it." So we saw here that they were so excited about wanting to get back to serving the Lord, and there are things that happened that caused them to feel that way. We're going to talk about that too in a minute. But they got to the point where they said, "Lord, we want to make a covenant with you. We don't want this background any longer." So that's where we get in chapter 10, verse 1. "Now those who have placed their seal on the document were," and they start listing these people. So we're going to see the list of the leaders here that put their seal on the document, which we would basically call putting their signature on it and signing that, you know. And that list that they give here of these names, it goes all the way to verse 27. This list included Nehemiah the governor, along with other priests, and that's in verses 1 to 8. Then in verse 9, the Levites are listed there in that group as well. And from verses 10 to 27, these are the other leaders of the people. So we're going to pick it up in verse 28. It says, "Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God." And so we saw this last time where the people said, we need to get the idol worshippers out of here. We need to have faithfulness around us, and they remove those people. And it says all the people included here. It talks about their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding. So all of these people had come together and heard the word of God read by Ezra. And now they're coming together, and they're in full agreement with this document that's been signed, this covenant that they're making with the Lord. It says in verse 29, "These joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law," that was their goal, "which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes." So we can see how serious the people were about this, because they were even putting a curse in this covenant that would go into effect if they turned away from serving the Lord. Whew, that's pretty tough stuff. Now, let's see how deeply they were committing themselves to the Lord. And they understood the full ramifications of making such a covenant, you know, that they were willing to put themselves and their families under a curse if they refused to remain faithful to the Lord. Oh my goodness, that's amazingly impressive, huh? So it's also impressive that they're committing themselves to complete obedience to the Lord's word. So you notice that at the end of verse 29, it said, all the commandments, ordinances, and statutes. So they weren't going to leave any stone unturned when it came to obeying the Lord. And they weren't, you know, going to pick and choose what parts they might decide to want to obey or not. They're going to obey the Lord completely. Their history had proven to them, you know, that small compromises led to larger and larger disobediences, and those eventually led to bondage. You know, they experienced that in their heritage and their family growing up in places like Babylon, and they were like, we know where that leads to, so they didn't want any part of that at all. Now, it's interesting here, the Lord, he keeps a standard high when it comes to obedience. So what we see the people doing here should be expected for anybody who wants to follow the Lord, because the Lord, he keeps the standard very high. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:48. He said, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the highest standard you're going to get. And the Lord keeps the standard high for a few reasons that I can think of. Number one, the Lord wants us to realize that we're unable to obey him completely. Therefore, we must cry out to him for mercy and for grace. So that's one of the biggest lessons we get when the Lord says, you got to be perfect, and we're thinking, we can't be. And the Lord says, exactly. So you're going to need somebody to do that for you. So the second reason I can think of, the Lord knows too, that if he lowered the standard at all, then we would take it and run with it. So because of our sin nature, we're not safe with any latitude at all when it comes to the standard for sin, right? Well, there's more I could say on that, but I don't want to get in trouble right now, so I'm going to leave that alone. Number three now, another third reason I can think of, if the standard were low enough for us to obtain on our own, if the Lord lowered it so we could actually say, yeah, we did it, you know, then our pride would have us bragging about ourselves, and the Lord knows that. If you want to take a glance at Ephesians chapter 2 in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, and the Lord, he lays it out, so we can't argue with it. We can't kind of slip by and say, oh man, I didn't know God knew that about me. Ephesians 2 and verse 9. We'll look at verse 8 to put the context with it, because you guys know this passage very well, I'm sure. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. Look what he says here, lest anyone should boast. So the Lord knows us. He knows if we could do it, we would take the credit for it. So the Lord says, no, you guys, unfortunately, you're sinners and you cannot do it. You need my son Jesus. You need my grace. So it's okay when the Lord keeps the standard that high. It should keep us humble. That's the best place for us to be. Remember, the Lord resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So it's not uncomfortable to be there, but I mean, it's very uncomfortable to be that place of humbleness, but that's where you find grace. So that's where we need to be. Okay, for these people wanting to make this covenant with the Lord, what inspired all that, okay? For the people in Jerusalem to want to make this strong commitment to the Lord, it was the reading of God's word that Ezra did before the people. You remember, we saw him do that, where they put him on the thing they built up there, the platform, and had him stand there, and he read the word for hours before the people. Well, as the people heard about their history, from Genesis to Deuteronomy, they were struck by their ancestors' many, many failures of turning away from the Lord. And they had realized, you know, how much those sins had cost them as a nation and as a people. So they didn't want their generation to be known as just another generation that failed the Lord. Ooh, don't want that testimony. Therefore, they wanted to make a covenant with the Lord to help themselves remain in obedience to the Lord. And you know, it's an awesome thing to come to the realization of what sin has cost us in our lives. Not that sin is awesome, but to finally get it, you know, and let it sink in about how deep of a hole that we have dug in our lives because of sin. And once the Lord lifts us out of that mess and he brings us to our senses, wow, we should desire to stay free and be able to enjoy that freedom. And I think that when we get a chance to celebrate communion together, that's an excellent time to remember that the Lord has set us free, you know, and that we want to remain in that holy state. And the really amazing thing is that we don't need a curse to keep us on the straight and narrow, because the Lord has given us his Holy Spirit in the New Testament. We're so amazingly blessed by that. And as long as we're submitting to the Spirit in our life, then we can enjoy freedom from sin. And it's not a daily thing, guys. It's not a one-time shot. Hey, I'm good for no sin. No, it's not a daily thing. You know, the Lord said, take up your cross daily and follow me. And besides the blessing that we have the Holy Spirit, Jesus has already taken the curse for us. It's just amazing to stop and think about. Now, in the next section here, they're going to list some of the areas of sin that they have fallen into as a nation in the past. So they're going to target those specific sins in prayer. And they're going to acknowledge, you know, obedience to the Lord in those specific areas. Now, this isn't a bad example to follow. We probably all have some areas of weakness in our lives where, you know, some areas of sin that really seem to plague us personally. So by targeting these areas, we can ask the Lord to help us keep our eyes focused on him when temptations come from these specific sins. So it's not a bad example they're giving us here. Let's go on to verse 30. They said, this is some of those sins they're going to target on. It says, we would not give our daughters as wives to the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. Now, the parents arranged the marriages back then, and that's why it's said this way. And notice that it says here, as it's talking about the peoples of the land. Now, these are Gentiles. It's true, it's speaking of here, but it's not a racial thing. It's a spiritual thing. These Gentiles of the land, as it says here, they were idol worshipers. And this kind of intermarriage in their past, their history, always had bad results for Israel when the Gentiles that they married were out and out idolaters. So understanding that this is an area of sin where they've been tripped up in the past, they committed to keeping this one on their radar. Not a bad thing to do, to continue to say, Lord, we're going to keep praying. And guys, you know, we have our prayer list. A lot of these prayers we've been praying for some time, but we just keep hammering away at that prayer list. We keep coming against those things and asking the Lord to help people in those areas. So we keep pushing the prayer and we say, Lord, we need your help. We need your help. And we're praying for these folks. They need your help too. And we ask you to even stop some things like the abortion industry. So we keep bringing the prayers. We keep hammering areas there in our nation that are not good either. So verse 31, if the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, any of their festival days or other days of observance they had, and we would forego the seventh year's produce, going to give the land a rest, and the exacting of every debt. So every 7 years they're going to do their reset. That's a good reset. And allow things to go back, to give everybody a chance to get caught up and get, do better. So verse 31 here, we see they're committing to honor the Sabbath. That was another area they had an issue with. It's the way they're honoring the Lord, trying to intend this is what God intended for Israel to do. So they're saying we want to do it and give the land rest and help people too in that seventh year, just like the Lord said. So for these folks, this is a financial commitment. They could be making a profit and doing business on the Sabbath, but they're going to give up work on that day so they could focus on the Lord. And on top of that, they were also committing to let the land rest every seventh year, as well as the releasing of debts that anyone owed them. And remember, too, that these folks were also under heavy taxation. You know, they were under the Persian rule, so they had to pay taxes. And it sounded like from what we read earlier, they also had taxes in the local area, so they were taxed pretty heavily. So they're going to need something to have an income to be able to pay those. So this would really require them to step out in faith to make this commitment to the Lord about the Sabbath and just take the Lord at His word. The Lord promised He would provide for them if they would just trust Him, step out and do this. So they said they're going to do that. So this is an amazing step of faith here that they were willing to take. You know, when it comes to our finances, that's really where our faith is tested too. Will we trust the Lord when it's going to cost us financially? That's where some Christians will draw the line. But these people, they did not want their money or their business to come between them and their Lord. They did not want those earthly things to have a negative effect on their walk with the Lord. So we can learn from that one. That's good. Verse 32. Also, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moons and the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel in all the work of the house of our God. So this was an important area they had noticed in their history, where the Jews had unfortunately neglected to support the work of the Lord, even though the Lord had commanded them how to take care of these things in great detail in His law. So these folks now declared that they were not going to make that same mistake. They were not going to let this sin trip them up. I know that I'm kind of preaching to the choir here, guys, but we have got to make time to consistently keep the Lord in our life. There's so many distractions, you know, in our culture, and the tendency is to always keep busy doing something. But we have to put the brakes on sometimes and just say, this time belongs to the Lord. I'm going to spend time with Him, talking to Him in prayer, reading His word and listening to what He has to say to me, and also gathering together, you know, with other believers. And yes, online, like we're doing right now, if it's online if necessary, because of this highly abnormal time in the world's history during the pandemic. But we've got to be careful, you know, to not allow our relationship with the Lord to get weakened. And to keep any relationship healthy, it requires time. And it's the same for our relationship, you know, with the Lord, that we're going to have to put time to keep that relationship healthy and vibrant. We don't appreciate it when our loved ones neglect us, so why should we expect the Lord to be any different, you know? And sorry if none of this applies to you guys. Maybe it's only me. Verse 34 says, we cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people. There are different groups they got here. For bringing the wood offering into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, at the appointed times, year by year. So they're committing to this annual thing here. That means they're going to keep doing this. It says to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. Of course, they need wood to do that. So they're committing to keep the process going here, so they always have that available. So they understood from the reading of the law that the altar for burnt offering was supposed to always have a fire going on it. So they're putting this on their list of important requirements to keep up with. They needed to make sure they always had the wood available to keep that fire going. And they're going to follow God's specific order for casting lots to do that chore. And that would ensure that everybody would be involved in the process, from the priests to the people. Verse 35, and we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of all the trees year by year, annual thing again, to the house of the Lord. So the first part of a produce, a tenth, went to the Lord. And that was an acknowledgement that the Lord provided these crops. And it was also a step of faith, because you were trusting that the Lord would allow you to gather in the rest of your crops so your family could eat for the rest of the year. You can ask farmers, that's not always a guaranteed thing. I think they always sigh a breath of relief when all the crops are finally in. Verse 36, they said to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, in the firstborn of our herds and our flocks, to the house of our God, to the priest who minister to, in the house of our God. So as for the children and animals, the firstborn belonged to the Lord. They knew that according to the law. And remember, they would purchase their son back, you know, by their giving. So they didn't just take their son, newborn son, to the temple and leave him there. They could purchase him back, and that's what they did. But they were acknowledging, you know, that by doing these things, it was only because of the Lord's provision in the first place that we even have them, that we're blessed with newborn sons and newborn animals too. So this is a very good thing. They're honoring the Lord in what he blesses them with. Verse 37, to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit of all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil, to the priest, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites. For the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. So these things were given in the law to support the priests and the Levites and their families. And it's amazing how the Lord made provision for everything. You know, he covered every detail. So as long as they followed his guidelines, everything and everyone would be taken care of. And you know, the same thing is true in our lives. I don't know if you stop to think about it lately, but the Lord tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And also, he said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So these are some fantastic promises, you know, that the Lord makes. And if we do things his way, then there's really no reason to worry. He's going to take care of things. Verse 38, it said, and the priest, the descendant of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes, and the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine, and the oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are, and we will not neglect the house of our God. So again, they picked out areas they saw in their history as it was read to them by Ezra, areas they knew that the nation had failed and had some problems keeping up with. So they're wanting to make a covenant to say, we're going to do this. We're going to continually do this, and we're going to honor the Lord. So they're going to make sure here that there are always going to be provisions for any offering that needed to be taken care of. And they made a clear statement of commitment here at the end of verse 39. If you saw that, it says, we will not neglect the house of our God. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if the story ended here for the rest of the Old Testament history, that the Jews did exactly what they said right here? You guys, we've been going through the Old Testament quite a bit, and we've seen these patterns, right? So I hate to say it, guys, but by the end of the book of Nehemiah, they broke every one of these commitments. That's heartbreaking, guys. And Lord willing, we're going to talk about this more later, but it just goes to show here that sinful man cannot satisfy the requirements of God. And that's what this teaches us. These people had a heart to say, we want to do this. We want to commit ourselves to it, even put a curse on us if we don't. And still they couldn't. Why not? Because they're sinful, just like all of us are. So it's not that there's a problem with God's law, because God's law is perfect. The problem lies with man. Mankind is so sinful that it's impossible for sinful man to keep God's law. So what this shows us is man's desperate need for a Savior. And he must be a perfect Savior so that he can keep God's law for us, because we can't do it. And praise the Lord, that's why Jesus came. God sent his own Son to keep the law and fulfill the law for us. And he went much further than that. He also became our perfect sacrifice, so he could perfectly pay the penalty for our sin. Wow, this shows our tremendous need for Jesus. The Apostle Paul says it very well. Take a look at Romans chapter 7. I know you're, again, familiar with this passage, but notice how Paul says this. He really understood it in Romans chapter 7. It was the Lord, obviously, speaking through Paul that we would get this too. But Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." He didn't say, you know, I know I got this, some good stuff, some bad stuff. No, honestly, guys, he admits the truth. In me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. His sin nature has ruined us, guys. Okay? He says, "For to will is present with me," just like these people back here in Nehemiah's day. "For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." It's not in me. It's not in us. You jump down to verse 24 in that same passage in Romans. Here's Paul's frustration. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then the rejoicing comes in. "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Then he goes on, and there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So guys, this passage in Nehemiah, it agrees with the rest of Scripture that we can have a great intention to say, "I want to please you, Lord, every day, every moment of my life." And we might have that intention. I hope we do. Holy Spirit sent us, moving us that direction. But there, when we fail, guys, understand it's because we're sinners. Our sin nature wins sometimes. And we've got to confess that to the Lord, get clean, get back up and move on. The Lord, I was going to say, pick ourselves up, but it's the Lord picks us up. Okay? We go a little further here, back in Nehemiah chapter 11. You should say a little further. You want to get some, learn some things here from our passage. In Nehemiah 11, verse 1, "Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem." So leaders were in the city there. "The rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities." So look back to chapter 7 for a second if you want to be reminded of this, and we'll get there together. Back in chapter 7 of Nehemiah, and then verse 4, it says, "Now the city was large and spacious." This is after the wall had been completed. "The city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt." So we mentioned when we were going through that passage that Nehemiah had a solution for that, the Lord had given him, and we were going to see that happen later on. Now, we get to chapter 11 here, and now we see what's going to take place to populate the city more, because you need people inside there to help protect the place, okay? So after the wall was built, they didn't have many people living in the city, and here's where the problem is solved for that. The Lord must have given Nehemiah this idea to bring out 1 out of 10 to come and live within the city. And they cast lots to see who that 1/10 would be. And by doing that, they had to trust the Lord that these lots were going to fall on the right people. And the Lord had instructed them on these things in the Old Testament, so it wasn't anything new or wild they were trying. Now, you know, we're blessed in our time period to have the complete Word of God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to guide us. So we don't have to cast lots, and try to figure out, is this what God wants? We can go to God's Word, understand His principles, and we can ask for guidance of the Holy Spirit. God's given us His peace, and He tells us when our peace is changed, when we're losing that peace, we need to stop and back up a little bit and see what's going on. So verse 2 says, "And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem." So the people appreciated the sacrifice that this 1/10 made to pick up and move to the city. They would be leaving their land, their homes, their neighborhoods, we would call it, to obey the word of the Lord in this, you know. And it's interesting here, something you might want to chew on a little bit later. It's just kind of an interesting passage. Here, the Lord said, we need these people in the city. They're going to cast lots and trust the Lord, allow him to choose who it is. But then, in verse 2, they willingly offer themselves to go and do that. Pretty interesting. God's choosing and them making a willingness to follow through. Interesting. Now, I want you to see something here. The Lord always pays attention to those who make sacrifices in this world for him. Mark chapter 10, if you want to look at that, I find it, I'll read it to you as well. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to look down to verse 28, talking about the Lord paying attention to folks that make sacrifices for him in this world. Mark chapter 10, verse 29, Peter began to say to Jesus, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life." So the Lord says when people give things up for him, he takes notice of that. And he records those things. Nobody's going to get sharded for anything they've sacrificed for the Lord in this world. So back to Nehemiah, if you want to look at Nehemiah 11 verse 3. These are the heads of the province who dwelt in Jerusalem, within the city there, but in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possession in those cities. So they had their own land, the Israelites, the priests, the Levites, the Nethinim, and descendants of Solomon's servants. Also in Jerusalem dwelt some of the children of Judah and the children of Benjamin. And we see those two groups mentioned because remember that's who made up southern Judah. Southern Israel, and that's the area of Judah here, it's those two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. So those are the ones that are still in focus. They were the ones taken to Babylon specifically, and then they some of them returned to the land here. So that's why those two groups keep coming up now. Now, in verses 4 to 19, this next section here, it lists the names of the men with their groups and the ones that were within there. And if you add the number of these folks here that moved into the city, it comes up to 3,044 men, if I did my adding right, and their families that relocated to that city, just to give us an idea of how many people moved in. Okay. Now, some of the side notes we see as you maybe skim through all those names are interesting in this passage too. It says that some of these men were valiant men. So we got some warriors here. Also, it says mighty men of valor. So these guys were coming in the city that were brought in by the Lord. They were very well capable of fighting and protecting the people. In verse 17, it mentions that one man was the leader, and here's what it says about him, who began the thanksgiving with prayer. Okay, so all these things are important to the Lord, and that's why they're recorded here. We may have the great pleasure of meeting some of these guys, you know, in glory, and it would be something to have a guy, you know, come up to you and say, "I was that guy, the one that began the thanksgiving with prayer." So the Lord recorded that there's this guy who did that, you know, something we might think past, but these are important to the Lord. So don't think your prayers are going wasted or don't matter. They're very important to the Lord, okay? So as we get into chapter 11, look down to verse 20 here in Nehemiah. It says, the rest of the Israelites, the priests and Levites were in all the cities of Judah, everyone in his inheritance. So the other people that were not in the 10% that were brought into the city, the other 90%, they lived in their cities of Judah around that area in the inheritance they had received, okay? So the rest of the people, they're allowed to live in their own homes and on their land, and that was the other 90% of those that weren't chosen. So verse 21, but the Nethinim, they dwelt in Ophel, and Zihah and Gishpah were over the Nethinim. So the Nethinim, remember, they were servants to the Levites. So this place that they were assigned to live was in Jerusalem, and it was located fairly close to the temple. So they'd be well equipped to just be there in a minute to help these Levites when they were supposed to work there. So it's interesting the way the Lord had that set up. They were servants, and they were kind of posted where they were supposed to be. Verse 22, also the overseer of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzzi, the son of Bani, and it mentions these other people here. At the end of verse 22, the singers in charge of the service of the house of God. So it says here in verse 23, for it was the king's command concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers, a quota day by day. Now, this is interesting because it seems like the king, when he sent Nehemiah here, he also said, I want you to set aside some finances here to take care and provide for these singers so they will be there singing worship to the Lord. I'm not sure, but I wonder if Nehemiah may have told the king stories about, you know, King David, when he was there, he set up these singers. He loved worship, so he had the singers there and assigned to sing worship all the time. And maybe King thought about that. King Darius and those kings back then, Xerxes, were, hey, that's a good idea. I think I'm going to keep that going for you guys there. So maybe keep some peace with you guys too. So whatever the reason was, he wanted that set aside, you know. And these guys are mentioned here, the singers and the overseers too. But this does go back to the time of King David when he wanted those singers constantly worshiping the Lord there for the people. So verse 24, Pethahiah, the son of these guys here mentioned also, and it says he was the king's deputy in all matters concerning the people. So this guy, he worked directly for the king, and he would be the one to keep Nehemiah updated on any changes maybe that the king might want to make. And he kept the king up to date on the goings on in Jerusalem. So he would be going back and forth, kind of like the messenger, taking care of stuff there. And he wouldn't have been over Nehemiah, but he would have been a servant under him, being appointed by the king. So verse 25, and as for the villages with their fields, some of the children of Judah dwelt in Kirjath Arba and its villages, Dibon and its villages, Zechmah and its villages, and it mentions more here all the way down to verse 36. It tells us where some of these places and towns were that the 90% lived. So we're going to chance this to start some in chapter 12, but we're not going to make it too far. We'll get a chance at least to get a little bit going here. Chapter 12, verse 1. These are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua. So it's telling us now there's a section here. It's going to be given some more names about the priests and the Levites who came with Zerubbabel during the first return to Jerusalem. If you remember, he was the first one that was allowed to come back. And it also joins the priests and the Levites that came with Ezra and Nehemiah's return. So it kind of is showing these are all blended together. And it's interesting, if you remember, these leaders were very concerned about who is going to be appointed by the Lord to work at the temple. So they had very carefully checked the family lines from each of these men. And when someone's genealogy was in question or it cannot be ascertained, are they really the bloodline because they don't have any paperwork to prove it or any way of verifying that, then they would not allow those people to serve at the temple until their family line could be established. So remember, somebody might say they're in the Levites and they say, well, we don't have your genealogy, so we don't know if that's so accurate. We're going to make you wait. We're going to take this before the Lord. Same with the family of the priests. They might say, well, we're going to wait and check this out more, okay? So these names listed here were very important, and they were given here for the sake of the Jewish history and also to emphasize to us how important it was to be from the priestly or the Levitical family bloodline. And this record goes all the way down to verse 26 of these names that are recorded here. So jump into verse 27. It says, now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness. So remember, some of the Levites were brought into the city, but some of the Levites were still spread out in the area here living in, on the land. And it says they called all the Levites to bring them together in Jerusalem when they were going to do the dedication for the wall now that had been rebuilt there. And they're going to celebrate this dedication with gladness. That's cool to see. Both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. Okay? Now, this dedication, it took place in Nehemiah's time period. And we might ask, well, the walls have been completed for some time. So why did they wait this long before they dedicated it? That's a good question. But you notice that the Lord had to wait for the people to dedicate themselves first to the Lord. Without the people hearing the word of the Lord first and having the correct response to it, then the wall is meaningless spiritually, if you think about it. If the people aren't submitted to the Lord and in a relationship with him, then it's just another wall around another city. But now, because they did commit themselves to the Lord first, now it's a wall that has been dedicated to the Lord, so it will help protect God's people. That's a huge difference. And think how that applies to us, guys. If we have a baby dedication, but the parents haven't first dedicated themselves to the Lord, then you're missing a huge portion of what could have been a God-honoring family. This stuff's really important. So now here in Nehemiah's time here, now that everything is in order and the people have wholeheartedly dedicated themselves to the Lord, look at the joyous celebration that took place. You know, they said they celebrated with joy and gladness here. Verse 28 says, the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages here of the people I mentioned, from the house of Gilgal, from the fields of these folks, and for the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Now, guys, that's got to be cool, because I know when you have worshipers, a lot of times they're just walking around singing anyway, and we all should have that heart of worship, right? But, you know, I notice with Angie a lot of times when she's around, she'll be humming or singing something. It's like, They love to just sing and worship, and it's really cool to watch. So verse 30, these guys are built their villages all around Jerusalem, so I bet that was a beautiful thing to see. Verse 30, then the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the wall. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand of the wall toward the refuse gate. Okay, and then it says also, after them went this other guy and half the leaders of Judah, and it mentions some other people too. But notice he's got the priest here, he's got the Levites, he's got the thanksgiving choirs. It's pretty neat to see. Verse 35, some of the priest's sons with trumpets. So it just gives us kind of a picture of all this praise and worship that's going on. Verse 36, at the end of that, you see it says, the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and also Ezra the scribe went before them. So you got the musical instruments of David. There's a lot of different sounds going on for worship. And it even tells us that Ezra the scribe was in the front of the parade here of the celebration they're having. Then verse 37 says, by the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs of the city of David on the stairway of the wall beyond the house of David as far as the water gate eastward. So this was that little musical parade of worship that was going on here. And it says the other Thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them with half of the people on the wall going past the Tower of the Ovens as far as the broad wall and above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the sheep gate, and they stopped by the gate of the prison. So it kind of lets you see this long procession, a lot of people. So the two Thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God. Likewise, I and the half of the rulers with me, and the priests And it mentions the folks here with trumpets and that. So what they did this march, and they all came together into the temple area, and they still got this beautiful worship going on. In verse 42 at the end, the singer sang loudly with Jezreiah, the director. So guys, it's beautiful, beautiful worship. And I know a lot of times when we get together, we're singing kind of soft, you know, and that. But I think in heaven, guys, it's going to be loud praise. This is going to be awesome. If you've ever been in a group of people where they're all praising the Lord together and you're just really singing, let it out. It's really cool to behold that. So that's what we see going on right there. Then we'll stop at verse 43. Also that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoiced, and the reason is, for God made them rejoice with great joy. For the women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Okay? Don't you love this statement here? For God made them rejoice with great joy. Now think about that. That's the amazing grace of the Lord. He causes people to rejoice, even though he knows their faithfulness is short-lived. You know, it makes you wonder how many times that same thing happened in our lives. Our God is so amazing and so wonderful. He loves us despite ourselves. He knows that we are sinners, and he loves us anyway. So he's not saying sin's okay. He still hates our sin, but he loves us with all of his heart. So we're going to stop here today, guys, and it's a good place to stop when they're all rejoicing. I didn't mean to be Debbie Downer here on that one, but it's a good place to stop when they're rejoicing. Like I said, it'd be great if the Old Testament history ended right here. It'd be like, woo, they did it. They pulled it off. But we're going to pick it up next time and see the rest of the story. Unfortunately, it's not as shining as this part is. So sorry, guys, if that's a spoiler for you there. But at this point, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. See, people praising God and God giving them unction and just continue to praise him more. It's pretty cool. Now, before we close, we've got to send out that offer again to anyone to come to Christ if they don't know him yet. Friend, Jesus died for your sins on the cross. Then he was buried after he paid for your sins completely by giving up his own life to do that. Then he was raised from the dead. And that meant that his sacrifice for you was accepted by God the Father. So if you'll receive Christ and believe these things that I just told you about what Jesus did for you, that they're true, then your sins can be forgiven. Please consider doing this today. Come to Christ. He loves you. He's waiting for you. He wants to forgive your sins. Let's all pray. And we're going to ask the Lord to move in our hearts and cause us to have that rejoicing too. Father, thank you so much for your word of truth. Thank you for this time you've given us to get into your word. Father, I miss the worship we normally have, but we look forward to next opportunity we get to have that. And Father, I thank you for the technology that you've given us a chance to just pick up an old study we had from a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, and just enjoy the worship that was given then. I thank you, Father, for Facebook and how they are helping us to get the word out. And we pray they continue to do that, Father. Please continue to bless us that way. Father, we pray, give us a desire to return to your word. I pray your spirit would work on us with heavy conviction, Father, when we start to stray. Because we don't want to do that either, Lord. We want to be faithful to you. We want to serve you and do everything you tell us, Lord, not pick and choose. Father, help us to be a good example of what a Christian is supposed to be. So I pray for all those listening, Father. Please help them have a real heart for you. We pray for revival in our land. We pray for revival in your church to start with, Lord, the body of Christ in this country. We need to be humbled before you, Lord. Father, we pray too that your word would continue to go forth in strength. Father, help a lot of churches to get back to teaching the word if they've strayed from that. We pray for conviction there, Lord. Father, we want to give you back all the praise, the honor, and glory now. In Jesus' precious name, amen.